Good morning. I'm going to read today from John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. John chapter 4, 43 through 54. And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed that word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can all be here today, Lord, to serve you, to honor you, and to bring glory to your name, Father. Lord, please be with Tim as he delivers his message to us, Father, and have us understand you more, Lord, that we may glorify you and praise you even more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. It's good to sing praises to the Lord and to share in the reading of the word. Amen. Amen. Let us open our Bibles as you'll go with me through the word of God in our text today. And then also we have the handout so you can fill in the blanks there. And that helps to keep our attention a little bit and remember the things that we have learned. Today's sermon is entitled, "Go Your Way, Your Son Lives," or "What Will You Believe Christ at His Word?" Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as penned by John the Beloved, at the beginning of this gospel, the Gospel of John, the purpose of Christ's coming was explained to us. John chapter 1, verses 14, 17, and 18 say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." The Son of God came to be the unique God-man, God incarnate, so that mankind could actually witness, physically witness, the glory of the Heavenly Father. Since no one has ever seen God the Father, it was necessary that Christ Jesus come in the flesh to explain the Heavenly Father to us, revealing then, through Jesus Christ, the very nature and person of the Heavenly Father, that indeed the Heavenly Father is the God of grace and truth. Christ Jesus also came to establish a better covenant, as found in the New Testament, by dwelling among men and fulfilling the first covenant as found in the Old Testament. In Christ Jesus, the old covenant, whereby men were under the law and found completely guilty, has been replaced by the better covenant, whereby through faith in the Son of God, men can draw near to the God of all grace and truth. We need to be glad this morning, dear family, that Christ has established the better covenant, and that today it is by faith in Christ that we are no longer under the curse of the law, but we are made alive by God's grace. Amen? So we are thankful for that. Now at the same time, the Beloved speaks of man's response to the only begotten Son. He says, this is why the Son has come, but now this is how man has responded. And we read that in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and then 9 through 11. And the scripture says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Introduction on your handout. We have presented before us in this book of Holy Writ a picture of who the Heavenly Father is as explained through Christ. And at that, we are confronted with the issue of how men respond to Christ, understanding that to reject God the Son is to reject God the Father. In bringing this home then, if we can personalize this today, Jesus has explained the Father to us. And so we must ask ourselves how we will respond to him. Will we believe Jesus at his word that he is the Christ, and through faith in him draw close to the Heavenly Father who is full of grace and truth? Will we come in grace? Or will we, being blind by the darkness of our sin, reject the true light, and in refusing to draw close to the God of grace, fall under the curse of the law, and that is then synonymous with coming under the wrath of God? Letter A, all the way through our study of John, as we read of the person of Christ, we should be saying to ourselves, oh, Christ explains the Father to me. Now I know what the Heavenly Father is like. And at that, we should also continually ask ourselves, do I believe that the Father sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world? These are serious issues, the most serious issues of life. Nothing in all of life should get so much attention, so much deep contemplation as this. Do we believe the Word of God, this holy book of Holy Scripture, as it truly testifies of our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And beloved, I say this is the most serious issue of life because our eternal destiny is determined by our answer. I encourage you, and I say this with love, little lambs, take care for your soul. Our soul can be in the balance, so let us take care. As revealed through Christ Jesus, our text of study this Lord's Day further explains the nature and the person of God the Father, explaining that he is full of grace and truth, again calling us to believe in Christ, for that is the reason that this gospel record has been written. As John wrote in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it is for this reason the gospel has been written, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. Amen. So let us learn of the Heavenly Father through the person of Christ, and let us respond rightly. Verse 43 of our text says, and after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. After our Lord Jesus spent 2 days in the city of Sychar ministering to the Samaritans, and I have to tell you, as I said last week, the study of the woman at the well was a most marvelous study for me personally. But after ministering in the city of Sychar for 2 days, ministering to the Samaritan people, of which the Bible records that many of them, upon hearing his word, came to believe that he is the Messiah, confessing with their own mouth, saying in verse 42, we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. After that time of ministry, Jesus went forth from there to Galilee. Roman numeral 1. Jesus went forth from Samaria to minister in Galilee. This short visit to Samaria was quite significant in that it foretold that the Lord's ministry, the covenant of grace, was going to reach out beyond the Jewish state to a foreign people, to Samaritans and Gentiles alike. Indeed, fulfilling the prophecy of Hosea, as it was reiterated by the Apostle Paul, where God said, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not my beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in that place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Amen. What the Samaritans confessed was true and a prophetic utterance as they confessed Jesus to be the Savior of the world, not just one single nation. But after 2 days, Jesus went forth. The words "went forth" carry much force. Jesus didn't happen to go to Galilee, but he went forth with great purpose, like a man on a mission. And beloved, that's how we ought to live our life. Amen? In the mission of God, going forth with purpose, doing the will of God. Could it be that just as Jesus had a divine appointment with the woman at the well, that he would have a divine appointment with someone in Galilee? Amen? Matthew recorded that Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24. And as the Beloved has already explained, chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus came to his own. Jesus went forth from Samaria to Galilee. Verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, the phrasing here, and thus the application of this verse, is kind of, it's a little bit difficult to place, being kind of awkward in the English translation. We were talking a few Wednesday nights ago, well, it's been a month now, about the Psalms, and how sometimes in the Bible, they bring things to us opposite of what we would say. We speak of cause and effect, but oftentimes the syntax is different, where they speak of effect and then the cause. And so we have to understand these things as we try to understand them in our way of thinking. Of this verse, MacArthur writes, "At first glance, it seems somewhat perplexing that Jesus went to Galilee because, as he himself testified, he would receive no honor there." The meaning of the statement is easy enough. Generally speaking, a prophet is not honored by his own people. They take him for granted as one of their own, as a commoner, missing the significance of who he is, and therefore failing to honor him as is due him. Now, to understand the significance of the Lord saying this, and the Beloved recording it here as applied to Christ, we need to agree as to what country was his own. Well, really, that's simple. Now, some say, well, it was Samaria. Samaria wasn't his country. Some say heaven was his country. He wasn't without honor in heaven. Amen. So what country are we talking about? Well, his own country was Galilee. Jesus was the Jesus of the city of Nazareth, which was located in the country of Galilee. In Matthew and Mark, it records Jesus as saying a prophet has honor except in his own town. But this is a saying that was said over. It was a proverbial statement. So here, John records him as saying, a prophet has no honor in his own country. What was his country? Galilee. The word translated "for" is a causative particle meant to express the reason for what precedes it and is around it. Jesus was saying that in contrast to Samaria, where they had received honor, that it was necessary that they go forth to his own country of Galilee, where they would receive little to no true honor. Jesus was preparing the disciples for what was to come. He was preparing them for the drastic contrast between their reception in Samaria and his own country, Galilee. So letter A. Though they had been in a foreign land, Samaria, where they had received much true honor, it was necessary that they go to his own country, Galilee, where the prophet would receive no honor. Jesus prepared the disciples for the different reception they would receive in Galilee, as in contrast to the reception they received in Samaria. And knowing the disciples and their thoughts early on, it might have been that they were wondering, why would we leave Samaria, where they are coming to faith in Christ by the droves, if you will, to go to a country where we know we're going to receive little honor? Why are we going to do that? Well, it seems to me that Jesus is teaching the disciples about the nature of the ministry and the calling of God while perfectly fulfilling the will of God. Though they would receive a limited reception in Galilee, it was necessary that they go there, for number one, Jesus was called first to the Jews, not the Samaritans, nor the Gentiles. And you'll remember when Jesus first sent out the disciples on their own, he said, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles, but to the Jews only. All right? Further then, by going to Galilee and not Judea, number two, he would avoid the cross until his time had come. And that time would not come until he was shown to be the stone that the builders rejected, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. These truths, that he was sent to the Jews first, and that he was a stone that the builders rejected, and that was necessary that he be rejected, these truths are of such significance that the apostles reiterated them in their New Testament letters, the epistles. And then I add this commentary for our own meditation, that to decide that the Jesus of Nazareth is a stone to be rejected, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, is to reject God the Father entirely. There are many in this world who will say, oh, I believe in God, but I don't believe that Jesus was his son. You cannot say, I believe truly in the Heavenly Father, if you do not truly believe in the Heavenly Son. Amen? Cannot be. And so we need to keep this in mind. Jesus, being full of grace and truth, revealed the Father to us. And to reject the one is to unequivocally reject the other. Some will say, well, everybody's in search for God and they find him different ways. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Heavenly Father but through Jesus Christ. And you'll say, well, Pastor, shouldn't you be a little more open and a little more liberal and a little more accepting, inclusive? Beloved, the Bible is exclusive. The offer goes to all, but there is only one path to God. Only one. And we do no one any favor by saying, well, your path is okay and your path is okay. It isn't that our path is okay. It's the path that God prescribes. Will we submit to that? Amen? We didn't make this up. We got it out of the Bible. And so we only proclaim what the Bible proclaims. Now, if that offends someone, then that's the problem, that the Scripture offends them. We're not trying to be offensive, but should we not proclaim the truth as written by the Word of God? There is only one way to the Father. So to reject the one, either the Father or the Son, is to reject the other fully. And we need to give that some good thought, friends. Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Now, one might say, as I'm talking about these verses, no, Tim, what you say is the meaning of this verse cannot be the meaning, for the next verse denies what you say. For it clearly says, the Galileans received him. How can you be saying that Jesus is saying, I'm going to Galilee where we're going to be rejected? Well, then, let's read verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Here the word so, the very first word of the verse, means accordingly, thereupon, and expresses the internal relation of cause and effect that one follows from the other. So again, quoting from MacArthur, the Greek word for so refers back to Jesus' statement in the preceding verse and confirms that the Galileans did not honor him for who he really was. And the quote. So against what one might think, verse 45 does not speak favorably when it says the Galileans received him. That's not a favorable statement. It's actually an indictment. Letter B. As the beloved points out that our Lord said, the prophet is without honor in his own country, and then that they went to his own country, Galilee, and states that they received him, he is very careful to state the poor and unfavorable reason for which they received him, which was that they had seen all the things he did in Jerusalem. They were not receiving him at his word. They were receiving him only so much in that they saw him work some signs and they liked it. Again, as we have said in past weeks, there is a vast difference between the Samaritans who believed him at his word, which, by the way, I don't know of any scripture that records he worked any signs and wonders in Samaria during that visit, but they believed him at his word. There is a vast difference between that the Samaritans who believed him at his word, that he is the Messiah, and those who would receive him, welcome him, because they saw signs and wonders. When we get to the book of John, we're going to see the Lord rebuking them because they're following him only because of the signs and wonders. Of this, the Walvoord and Zuck commentary says, John was perhaps preparing his readers for the upcoming rejection. He may have been saying that even with this warm reception Jesus received in Galilee, he was still not really accepted. They had been impressed by his clearing the temple at the Passover feast and his miracles, but the people's enthusiasm for the healer did not always indicate that they had faith in him. And I add, number one, what a far cry it is to believe in Christ because of his word, that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, in contrast to knowing that he's a teacher sent from God because one saw him work signs and wonders. Do you remember the story of Nicodemus in chapter 3? Amen. And as I said last week a few times, you think I repeat myself because I'm getting old and have dementia. Well, that probably does play a part, but it's so we can learn. I've learned this, repetition is a great teacher. Amen. As I said last week, Jesus rebuked the people and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. As the beloved writes that the Galileans received him because they saw all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, he is expressing the shallowness of their receiving him, the shallow depth of their reception, revealing how poorly Jesus' own Galilean countrymen honored him. The offense of this is expressed by Jesus in verse 48, where he gave this rebuke, and we'll study in a few moments, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. That's not a compliment. It's a rebuke. Here, stepping out of the text and looking over this gospel, here near the very beginning of this gospel, we are shown a reason why the gospel went out into all the world, and that is because the Lord's own countrymen, his own brethren, did not receive him as the Christ, as did those despised and snubbed half-breed Samaritans, and as will the Gentiles. Now we thank God, amen, that as the scriptures predict, God will restore the nation of Israel. Amen? There is a salvation coming for the nation of Israel. That is true. But this is why, back then in that day, as Jesus was rejected by his own, why God then sent the gospel out to all the world. It would have been infinitely better if the Galileans, like the Samaritans, would have received his word, believing him to be the Christ, rather than merely receiving him because they saw his signs and wonders and saw them to their advantage. Number two, as the Zondervan Study Bible notes say, if you've got the Zondervan Study Bible, you can read it right out of your Bible. The welcome of the Galileans actually was a kind of rejection, for they were interested only in his miracles. They were not welcoming the Messiah who could save them, but only the miracle worker who could amaze them. And to that we say amen. Oh yes, as long as he performed miracles in mass and miraculously fed them by the thousands, they received him. Who wouldn't? But as we will soon read in chapter 6, when he refused to feed them and began them to teach them the hard truths of the kingdom, they quickly rejected him. They did not honor him for who he was, but for what favors he worked among them. Again, what a difference between receiving his miracles and believing him at his word, that he is the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Yet we should understand this, that as Jesus went to his own and worked miracles before them, they were, and today we are, without excuse. But now, having said that, I would be remiss if I didn't include another truth of grace, and that is that though Jesus would be without honor in his own country, and though many would receive him only because he worked miracles while never actually believing in him, and though it was necessary that he go to Galilee to show that he was the stone the builders rejected, he also had another God-ordained reason for going to Galilee, and that was because indeed he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Israel, as in all the world, there is a remnant to be saved. Therefore, on that day, letter C, Jesus, in a biblical manner of speaking, was the shepherd who would leave the 99 Samaritans who were safely in the fold to bring that one royal official who was not yet in the fold to himself. He'd bring him to himself. So now, with this short paragraph of explanation as found in verses 43 through 45 completed, John begins to recount the following events. Verse 46. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. He came therefore, in view of the explanation given in the three preceding verses, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son was sick. Here the beloved begins to tell us of one royal official whom I believe was Jewish because of what Jesus said to him in verse 48, and then who typifies the great majority of his Galilean countrymen who received Jesus as a healer but did not initially believe him as his Messiah, the Messiah. Jesus came to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. So we have here a detailed account as to where this event took place. This being the place where he turned the water into wine adds to the situation. For there, Jesus would have been known not only because of his signs in Jerusalem, but these particular people would have also known of his first public water into wine miracle. Surely, all of the people, and most certainly above the Samaritans, the people of this area would believe him to be the Messiah, wouldn't they? And the answer is no. For a prophet is without honor in his own country. The royal official, who according to the times probably served under Herod Antipas, had a sick son back in his hometown of Capernaum. And verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Roman numeral 2, in Cana of Galilee, a certain royal official came to Jesus, much like the Samaritan woman came to Jesus as he sat at the well. Capernaum was a little over 15 miles from Cana, where Jesus was ministering. It was in the Galilean hillside. Excuse me, Capernaum was down on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Cana was in the Galilean hillside. Hearing that Jesus had left Judea and come into Galilee, the official went to him. Being an official, he could have requested, or if you will, ordered that Jesus come to him, sent a detail to go get him, but the situation was desperate, so in an apparent effort to save time and that the royal official might make his appeal personally, he went directly to Jesus and was requesting, that is, was beseeching, entreating, and imploring him to come back to Capernaum to heal his son. As the Greek indicates, the official kept on asking to the point of begging. Letter A. With his son at the point of death, the official humbled himself to the degree of pleading with Jesus to go down to Capernaum to heal his son. In this case, the father wasn't concerned about being entertained or amazed by Jesus' signs and wonders, but he was in an hour of desperation. His son was at the point of death. with the man begging, verse 48, Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Now that seems odd. The guy says, please come, heal my son, and Jesus rebukes him. It is a rebuke. Someone will say, wow, Jesus is brutal. Here this grieving official pleads for his son's life, and Jesus rebukes the poor guy. How hard-hearted can you be? Well, in response to that, I say, will you criticize the Holy Son of God as if you stand in the place of judgment? How little understanding we have of what Christ desires to accomplish. We want Jesus to jump at our command, to answer us right now, to relieve our suffering immediately because we think our physical relief ought to be his highest concern. Know this, his highest concern is the Father's glory, and after that follows salvation of our soul, because that's the Father's will to the glory of the Father. We have a tendency to think that our physical well-being is the supreme issue, and it is not. We want Jesus to worry when we are worried, don't we? And we are prone to criticize him unless we think he's worrying with us. But, church, if Jesus worried with us, then what kind of a Savior would he be? Is the sovereign, to be anxious because we are anxious with doubt? Jesus was in perfect control, wasn't he? His words were selected carefully. He knew what he would do, didn't he? Why should Jesus be anxious? The official, along with all the Galileans, needed this rebuke, and what better time for the Lord to give it than when he had their full and undivided attention? Hear now the divine wisdom of God. Let her be. Jesus rebuked the official and the Galileans for their unbelief. Hear and understand. The man and his household needed to be saved from their sin more than the boy needed to be healed from his sickness. In love, Jesus rebuked the sick boy's father that he might see the more pressing problem of his sin. Wow, this reminds me of a conversation that Jesus had with a woman at a well. She's worried about water. He says, ah, you got sin. That ought to be your greatest concern. Amen. She's worried about her physical need. He's concerned about her spiritual need. This man, and I understand the situation is desperate. He's worried about his boy's physical life, and Jesus is saying, well, we got to deal with some spiritual things first. To cause the official to face his own sinfulness, Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Jesus is pointing out the official's unbelief. Shall I say it again? If one is going to be saved through faith in Christ, they must realize that they have sin that needs to be repented of, and that they have a Savior, and that he is Jesus, and they must cry out to him. Salvation consists of one's sin, an acknowledgement of one's sin, thus their need for a Savior, and repentance of that sin through faith in Jesus, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the only Savior of the world. I probably told this before also, but I was recently told about a congregation that had a camp meeting. And at this camp meeting for men, men only, they brought in several people who were very successful businessmen worth millions. And they brought the businessmen up, and each one of them gave a testimony of how Jesus helped them make their millions. Well, if they made millions, I don't doubt that Jesus helped them. But this was the whole content of the meeting. At the end of the meeting, they said, now everybody who wants Jesus to bless them. You're going to have to accept Christ as your Savior. Come up front. And they said, of course, everybody came up front. Everybody wanted to make millions. But what did they get saved to? What did they get saved from? That is not the gospel. The gospel is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? This is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Not get saved, Jesus will make you a million. And I say, if he'll make me a million, why not 100 million? Why am I going to settle for a million? What's it to God? Thank God he saves us from our sin. Amen? Also then, in this rebuke, Jesus was bringing the official to consider whether or not he must see a sign to believe Jesus at his word. Church, what a great favor Jesus did this official by stepping out of the man's urgency and speaking to him about his unbelief. Jesus did him a great favor. This was a rebuke full of grace and truth. In response to the Lord's rebuke, first, verse 49, the royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Here it seems as if the official ignored the rebuke. But let us be careful to note now the way the official addressed the Lord after the rebuke. Here now, the official addressed the Lord as Sir, which by definition is to address the Lord as a person of great dignity and authority. In a land where the prophet is without honor, the official began to honor the Lord. The official did not argue with the Lord. But after such a rebuke, he showed great respect toward Jesus. Surely the official could have become angry and asked Jesus what was wrong with him. "Don't you understand? My son's dying." Wondering how Jesus could say such an unsympathetic thing when his son was at the point of death. But beloved, he responded to Jesus in respect and acknowledging the Lord's authority by referring to him as Sir. He put himself in submission to the Lord's authority. It is to say, "Sir, I am in no position to argue with you. I submit myself to what you have said. Though I am a royal official, you are the one in authority here. Please come. Heal my boy before he dies." Number one, the official submitted himself to the Lord's rebuke, showing the Lord honor and recognizing his authority. How good it would be for us to submit to the Lord's authority even when he rebukes us. For even his rebuke, family, is full of grace and truth. And he is always working something good for those who are called according to his purpose. He always has something good in mind for us, just as he did this man. Further, if indeed Jesus was causing the official to consider whether or not he had to see a sign to believe, then his response was the same as saying, "No, I believe you can do it. Just come down to Capernaum before the boy dies." Now, he's flawed a little bit. Jesus doesn't have to go to Capernaum, does he? But he's showing respect and honor. Revealing the official's response to be positive, if you doubt that, revealing it to be positive, we have verse 50, just the first half. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." They didn't get in the tug of war, did they? The man actually responded positively to Jesus. Jesus responds positively to him. Number two, at the official's positive response, Jesus healed the boy. Jesus spoke the word, commanding the man to go his way. "Go your way" is in the imperative. It was a command. Wasn't a suggestion. And he says, "Your son lives," present tense. Now, what was this man supposed to do? Did he truly respect the Lord? Did he truly place himself under Jesus' authority? Did he really believe that Jesus would heal his son? Let's read the last half of verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Amen. Number three, when Jesus commanded the official to go his way, he did not argue with the Lord, nor did he insist that Jesus come down to Capernaum as he had been doing. But believing the word that Jesus spoke, the official obeyed the Lord's command and started off. And we can quote it together. Faith without works is dead. Did the man believe? How do we know? He obeyed. Without a physical confirmation, contrary to the people who would not believe without a sign, this official, without seeing a sign, believed the Lord at his word, and his belief was demonstrated through his obedience. Verse 51. And as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. Amen. Upon believing the word of the Lord, the official started off, going down out of the Galilean hills to Capernaum, to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And letter C, as the official obediently went his way, his slaves met him to tell him that his son was living. Verses 52 and 53. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed and his whole household. His faith in Christ's words were realized. Number one, knowing that his son was healed by Jesus, the official, along with his entire household, placed their faith in Jesus. And for that royal official, this scripture was applied. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. Of this, F.F. Bruce wrote, now, together with his household, wife, children, slaves, and other dependents, he believed in Jesus personally, acknowledging him as the one sent of God. And MacArthur writes, in this instance, the stunning verification of Jesus' power lifted the royal official all the way from sign-seeking unbelief to genuine saving faith. And to that, we can only say, to God be the glory. Amen. Church, if the royal official and his household were to hear me today to say that Jesus is full of grace and truth, surely they would shout amen and amen. Let it be known that the kindness Christ showed this Galilean royal official and his entire family is the very kindness of the Heavenly Father. What we see here in Christ Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature, for Jesus is the radiance of his glory. Check Hebrews chapter 1, first three verses. And now we come to the closing verse of this wonderful chapter. And while I'm excited to go on to chapter 5, I have just loved chapter 4. Verse 54, this is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. This is the second of the eight prominent signs the beloved records, and at the same time, it is the second prominent sign he had worked in Galilee, with the first one, his making the water wine. And so, church, let us learn these truths as they reflect the person of the Father. And let us glorify God for this. Our Lord will leave the cheering crowds, the 90 and 9, to seek the one wayward lamb. His love for each individual is paramount. And our Lord will go where he will suffer the dishonor and insult, the dishonor and insult of many, that one of his lost sheep might be brought to the fold. And in other words, I am saying, if you or I were the only ones to be saved, Jesus would have died on the cross for us. And that is a reflection of how much the Father loves us. Let us remember this. Our Lord is full of grace and truth, for even when he rebukes us, his rebuke is full of life-saving, eternal life-granting truth. And our Lord loves us to the point that he will confront our sin and unbelief And for that, we ought to sing praises to his name. Not be offended, but glorify him that he loves us to that degree. And then let us recall that the grace and truth of our Lord is revealed in this. Even in the face of the Galileans' offensive, sign-seeking unbelief, the Lord still did good to them. Thus, they were left without an excuse. And so we come to our conclusion. And so upon hearing the word of God this day, we are left without an excuse. Someone will say, but if he will show me a sign, then I will believe. But if you will not believe him at his word that he is the Christ, then you will not believe what his signs reveal. And beyond that, he has given us many signs as recorded in the Holy Scripture. So again, we are without excuse. Will you believe his word to be the very true words of God? Will you set aside all unbelief that demands a sign or a wonder and receive the truth of this book, believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world? The Scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, full of grace and truth, how blessed is your name. How glorious you are. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that through your word you enlighten us and bring faith to us that we might believe. We understand, O God, that we were at one time dead in our trespasses and sins, but you have made us alive through Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit, you have brought us regeneration, made us alive, enlightened us, given us eyes that can see and ears that hear. You have turned hearts that were hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, pliable, moldable. And Lord, as your word clearly states, you granted us the faith to believe. And so we believe, and we thank you, and we praise you. May it never be of us, Lord, that we seek your favors before we seek you. May it be, O God, that we would be a people who love you for who you are and not for what you might give us. May we find, Lord, as we love you for who you are, that your blessings are abundant. That is true, and we praise you for that. But may it be our first concern that it is for you and not for ourselves. For you are the holy God. It is our prayer today, Lord, that should there be those here who have not believed you at your word, who have not believed the written word of God as found in this holy book, that today, by your grace, they would believe. And they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God very God himself, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. May it be that they, along with the Samaritans, can proclaim that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And Lord, receiving you as their Savior, may they now, like this royal official, obey you, believing with obedience following. We ask for the salvation of the souls of all. Lord, bring men unto yourself for your glory and be glorified. Help us, O Lord, to go away rejoicing in these truths, thanking you and glorifying you as you have brought your plan about and you have brought salvation to us and our household. May it be, Lord, that we do not stop short, but we believe you at every word written in your word. We pray these things in the name of the Savior Jesus. He is the Christ. Amen. An invitation is before you today to receive Christ as your Savior if you have not. At the conclusion of this service, I stand ready, and I know many others do, to pray with you as you feel that the Lord is leading you. I can't encourage you enough. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Scripture says you will be saved. Amen. In conclusion, I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And the church said, Amen. May God bless you.